Welcome, everyone. We celebrate today the seventh Sunday from Pascha. As you know, we have been in a series of Sunday gospel readings that come down to us from the early church. This is part of the post-paschal catechism of the newly illumined. We have spoken of this many times already, and I will just mention it briefly because it pertains to some particular points in the homily and the gospel we just read. And that is that for 40 days during what we call the Great Fast, in the early church, this is when repentant pagans who had repented of their paganism, the worship of the false gods, had come to the Christians and said, I want to join you. I want to become what you are. And the local bishop would give them instruction for 40 days, along with prayers and exorcism. Those involved in pagan worship, as you know, are often either obsessed or sometimes possessed by demonic powers. And so through the period of purification, as these individuals grew, they fasted, they prayed, they were exercised, and then prepared for their baptism, the reception of the holy sacrament of chrismation, which then enables them to receive his life-giving body and blood. Those newly illumined were baptized into Christ, as St. Paul says, baptized into his death, and raised with him to newness of life. They came forth from the waters of the baptismal font of the new creation. They had the breath of life breathed in their nostrils through the laying on of hands and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they were allowed to enter back into the Garden of Eden, the church, the place where God and man dwells together, and receive the fruit of the tree of life, of which Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And as you know, we who have been baptized into Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands in holy chrismation, and who have received his life-giving body and blood, await for his return, when he will raise our mortal bodies from the dead, and finally, we will have our salvation complete. Salvation is not complete until your bodies are raised from the dead and we enter back into the Garden of Eden and dwell with God for all eternity. This was his plan, and his plan will not be thwarted by the devil, as was attempted in the garden and continues to attempt to do this in our own lives, nor by a heretic in the church, nor by a pagan. God's plan will not be thwarted. His plan was to dwell with his children for all eternity on this earth, in the Garden of Eden. And his will be done. This is what we celebrate. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we who have fallen from our relationship with our loving Father, we are no longer in communion with him. All of mankind descending from Adam, having found not life but death and the breaking of that relationship, we are restored to life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is this? Because in the garden, when the Father spoke to Adam and Eve and told them what they could eat and could not eat, he gave them the words which bound them and him together. God's word is what unites us. Father. If you do not keep the word, your word and the word of someone you know, if you are not in harmonious communication with them, then there is no relationship. And so when Adam and Eve turned from his holy word, broke the covenant, the relationship, the agreement, they found death. Death is not a punishment for having broken a rule. That's heresy. Death is the result of the breaking of a relationship. Death was not created by God, although some theoretical theologians have suggested such things. Read carefully there in Genesis chapter 2. Our loving Father says, "Do not eat of that tree, that one tree, because the day you eat of it, you will die." Any parents here ever warned your children in those kinds of words? Do not run out into the street. If you do, you could die. Do not play with the knife. You will get cut. Do not go near the fire. You will be burned. Now, when the child goes near the fire and is burned, is that you punishing them for having broken your rule? When the child gets killed in the street, is that you punishing them for having broken your rule? Heresy. Heresy. Our loving Father desires our life. He gave us life that we may live for eternity with Him. The Book of Wisdom says this in chapter 2. God made man in the image of His immortality, His eternity. We were created to exist forever with Him. But as the book continues, it says, "But death entered the world through the envy of the devil." This is what Satan desires, our death. And he desired the death of Adam and Eve, having gotten that spiritual death on that first day, accomplished that goal, and their bodies eventually died as well as a result. We are a composite being, spirit and flesh. And when our spirit dies, our body dies as well. This is very simple. Any of you who... modern electricity. When you plug your vacuum into the wall and you start vacuuming too far away, what happens? All of a sudden, the plug comes out and the vacuum stops working. This is what death is. When we move away from our source of life, our Heavenly Father, and that which binds us to Him is His holy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what He came to restore. God became man to restore us to our proper relationship with God. But He does not simply restore us to Adam and Eve, that state in the garden. No, something more. Any of you like to build things around here? Imagine you were to build a beautiful chair, carved it, beautiful craftsmanship, and someone comes and sits on it and breaks it. Maybe it's a little too rough with it, doesn't use it properly. Decides to sit on the hand, on the armrest instead, and it snaps off. What would you do as a great craftsman? Would you take that chair and now burn it in the fire and get rid of it and start over? No, you would take that chair and fix it and make it better than it was before. This is what St. Peter says in his second epistle in chapter 1, verse 2. We have become, in Jesus Christ, partakers of the divine nature. We have, in the reception of the Holy Eucharist, become the life-giving flesh and blood of Jesus Christ here on earth. And so when we return to the garden, which we already have spiritually, when we return to the garden in our bodies, We will return not as Adam of old, but as the mystical body of Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. And this comes with quite a high calling. What will we do with our bodies today? What will we do with this flesh and blood, this temple of the Holy Spirit, in which God has come to dwell, to prepare us for eternity, when these very bodies will be raised? We've spoken of this many times before, but there is another aspect to this that is critical and is related to our celebration today. Why do we celebrate today? The Sunday of the Fathers of the Council of Nicaea. Because what they proclaimed at Nicaea in all clarity, the gospel of Jesus Christ that had been handed down from the apostles until that time, had begun to be corrupted. God's word had begun to be corrupted by mankind again. Not that his word in itself can corrupt, but our understanding of it and ability to pass it on. And when we do not pass on the holy gospel in all faith, in all truthfulness, in all clarity, then we compromise the ability for the church to do what it has always done, the body of Christ to continue to do what it has always done, and that is return fallen man to a relationship, the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, having encountered heretics there, dwelling among his people in those churches, I say to you, Christians of Galatia, if anyone ever comes to you preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel which we preached to you, let him be anathema. This is a fun Greek word. It goes back to the Septuagint in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's a word that was used to describe God's total destruction and hatred for the wicked pagans who refuse to welcome his people into his land. Total destruction. Anathema. This is what St. Paul, the apostle, said. Well, Father Sebastian, that doesn't sound very nice. It doesn't sound very ecumenical. Well, I'll tell you what, it is nice. It is charity. It is true charity to preach the truth, whether it hurts or whether we end up being hurt. The only lack of charity is not preaching the gospel in all truth. Otherwise, you find yourself where we are today. Not only those within the church falling from the faith, but the church having lost its ability to convert those outside of the kingdom to Jesus Christ. Now, we've spoken of this many times, but with the visitors here, it is important to make sure, and those listening online, that we understand what is the gospel. Through our baptism, reception of the Holy Eucharist, through our baptism and the completion of our baptismal grace, the laying on of hands, Holy Chrismation, and the reception of the Holy Eucharist, we have become members of the body of Christ. And if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we shall be too. This is what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6. This is the gospel that's preached by the apostles. Tragically today, there are only about maybe 1% of Christians out there that actually believe that anymore. The vast majority of Christians today, of whatever church or denomination, have fallen into great heresy. I've mentioned to you before to ask yourself or someone around you, a fellow Christian, the simple question, what will happen when you die? The stories vary slightly, but basically, whatever you're talking to, a Baptist or a who knows what, a Catholic, a Greek Orthodox, a Lutheran, who knows what it is, They'll all tell you the same thing, that my body will be decay on earth and worms or, God forbid, burned in a furnace. But then I will ascend to the pearly gates. Again, the stories vary on how they're going to get there and how long it's going to take. But they all end up in the same spot, telling jokes with Peter at the gate of heaven. Heaven is just an old English word for sky. Okay. And then, once being there in the sky, at the pearly gates, standing on clouds, after maybe some interrogations and things like that, well, then eventually we get in. And then what is it like for us once we get in? You can ask anyone, any Christian today. Well, it's very fluffy. There's a little bright light. It's fluffy clouds. What do you do while you're there? I'm going to maybe pick up an instrument. I always want to play the harp or the violin. So you're going to, and then what? Well, I'm going to get my seat in the heavenly choir. And then what? Well, then we'll sing Handel's Messiah, Alleluia Chorus for Eternity, possibly. I've always liked that one. And then what? What do you mean, then what? And here's where you know you're talking to a heretic. When you say, and then what? And they don't know what happens next. What, don't you believe that that God will raise your body from the dead? Don't you believe, as St. Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that he will return from the heavenly abode with the souls of the faithfully departed? Hopefully that includes you. To the earth, raise your body, and you will be given your body back. And in that body, you'll be judged with what you did with your time here on earth. And then the wicked, as the book of Revelation says, will be tossed with their bodies into the lake of fire for all eternity, while the righteous remain here on earth as they behold the entire cosmos raised from the dead. The entire cosmos recreated. As St. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And behold, I saw the heavenly Jerusalem descending to the earth. For God dwells with man. And he goes on to describe the great dwellings in the Old Testament of God with man. He describes the eternity like a new Jerusalem, where God dwelt among man in the temple in Jerusalem. Like the Garden of Eden, where God dwelt among men. This is how St. John uses the explanation of our eternal existence, of a new creation in which we will be restored completely and more so. In which we will dwell on earth and God will dwell with us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. But the average Christian, I would say somewhere in the upper 90%, does not know that. They do not know that we will be raised in our bodies. They do not know that our eternity is here on a new created, newly renewed, a raised. St. Paul speaks of it in many different ways. Romans chapter 8. He talks about the cosmos experiencing, sharing in the resurrection of Jesus as we already have begun as members of the church and await in our bodies at the end of time. That the cosmos will be recreated, renewed, refreshed, like our own bodies, never to be corrupted again by the wickedness of the devil. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And this is why it's so important that we preserve, first of all, the holy mysteries in their proper order, the reception of holy baptism, the reception of holy chrismation, and the reception of the Holy Eucharist. Many bishops and priests today wring their hands. The faithful no longer believe in the real presence in the Eucharist. I ask you, why should they? If you haven't been teaching them that their bodies will be raised from the dead in real flesh and blood by the real risen flesh and blood of Jesus, then why does it matter whether or not you have any belief in the real presence or not? If you don't believe in your own body resurrection, why would you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? The Eucharist is our sacramental participation in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is, we already have life. We have already been raised spiritually. We are already, as St. Paul says, sons of God, children of God, walking in his spirit, crying out, Abba, that is Father. And yet we await a bodily resurrection that will be the completion of that process. You say, well, why is there a delay? This is salvation history. On the day when Adam chose to turn away from his loving Father, when he refused the word of God, he died, as God said. He died that day. And the sign that he was dead to God, that his relationship was broken, is when God came looking for him in the garden, Adam fled. He fled. And the relationship of man and fellow man, Adam and Eve, had been broken. They fled. They hid themselves from each other with clothing. The relationship between God and man results in a relationship of man and fellow man. And when we break our relationship with God, we break our relationship with fellow man. And so we find, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that with that, as man began to worship the pagan idols, worshiping the creatures instead of the Creator, Paul talks about then the degradation not only of our own relationship with our loving Father, but the result of that, the degradation of our relationship with fellow man, which he describes in all sorts of sexual licentiousness. In particular, he talks about the sin of homosexuality. Men lusting after men, he says. Women lusting after women. And that, then, he says, brings with it all sorts of other sin. Murder. Lying. Adult wicked. See, on and on. This is what St. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1. And on this day when we celebrate the memory of the fathers of the Council of Nicaea, we should be emboldened to preach the gospel as they did. What heresy had crept into the church by then? The heresy of Arianism. The denial that God had actually become man. That Jesus Christ was really the God-man. And if you deny that, then you deny the entire gospel. If you deny that God has taken on human flesh, then you deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved in this human flesh by God. And so when the wicked Arius, a priest, corrupted the faithful, corrupted the church with his heresy, that Jesus was not truly God. This heresy spread throughout the church. Overnight, the entire church had swallowed the heresy of Arianism, including the faithful, the deacons, the priests, the bishops. But one man stood up. A deacon, St. Athanasius the Great. And gathered there at that council, St. Nicholas of Myra, not to be confused with the overweight elfin creature called Santa Claus today. St. Nicholas of Myra, the defender of the faith, who punched Arius in the face during that council. There's your jolly old St. Nick. When he heard Arius say the blasphemy that he said in the midst of the council, he got up out of his chair, he was an aged man, walked up to him, and flattened him. He was so angered by the heresy. And St. Athanasius the Great, who eventually became Patriarch of Alexandria, and St. Nicholas of Myra, and the other great fathers that were gathered at that council, over 300, declared the gospel of Jesus Christ as it had been received from the time of the apostles until that moment, so that it could continue on until our day today. But here we are now in a very similar heresy. We have denied that we will be saved in our bodies. In the end, we have denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Arianism is still here today in all sorts of other forms. You heard in the epistle the reading from Acts the Apostles, where St. Paul warns the clergy that he had gathered there to him, traveling through that region of Asia Minor, the clergy of the Church of Ephesus. And he says, "You all know, and I know, I have put you as shepherds," bishops, "shepherds," he says, "over the flock of the Lord to care for it. But I say in sadness, and I warn you, that the day is coming when some from among you will rise up like a wolf among the flock, not sparing the sheep." And this happened. It happened in Paul's time, and it has continued to happen until today. We have heresy not only among the faithful, but the vast majority of the clergy have fallen into this heresy of which we just spoke. We have denied in that not only the incarnation, but Jesus Christ's ascension, in which he took our flesh and blood back to the embrace of our loving Father and gave us the possibility of salvation in the flesh. We spoke of this a few days ago on the Feast of Ascension. We will be celebrating shortly the Feast of Pentecost, in which the Word of God came to dwell in the hearts of the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the great Feast of Pentecost, and we'll speak of that next Sunday. But I encourage you today, remembering the lives of the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, Nicaea, what they did, withstanding the heretics of their time, including the state that had also turned to this heresy. We must stand up now. We must stand up now in this world. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his apostles. He says, "I pray that they not be of this world. They are not of this world already. And I pray that you not take them out of this world either." We must remain in this world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our job. You say, "Well, that was the apostles." Jesus prayed at the end of that beautiful prayer also. He said, "I also pray not only for these my apostles, but for all those who will believe in my name," in your name, "will believe due to their word." Due to their word. Heresy is rampant throughout the church today. You know this well. Not only, of course, the various heresies denying the incarnation, which we spoke, but almost inconceivably, even pagan idolatry. You have probably seen over the last year, the Bishop of Rome blessing a pagan idol in the papal gardens. You have probably seen the clergy and the faithful taking that as their cue to encourage all sorts of worship of pagan idols, even in the churches. The suggestion by the bishops of Italy to corrupt their prayers with new prayers to Pacamama, the mother goddess. We must stand up like St. Athanasius did, We must stand up like the fathers of the first ecumenical council and preach in all truthfulness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether or not that leads to our death is God's business. And that day may come. We have begun to see already things that we never would have imagined in church history. We here are living in a time that the church has never seen. And so I encourage you, don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Be emboldened. Satan would love nothing more than to take the small handful of Christians that are actually left and get them so depressed and discouraged that they do nothing. 12 men 2,000 years ago preached the gospel fearlessly, and here we are 2,000 years later. 12 men. Do not be discouraged. There are way more than 12 men gathered here today. We can restore by the power of the Holy Spirit the gospel. We can proclaim in all truthfulness his salvation again. But we must begin right here. We need to stop complaining about that person or that person or that bishop. We need to start changing ourselves. I'm not saying don't correct the heretics. We are obligated to correct the heretics. But we also have an obligation first and foremost to change ourselves. We must be restored to Jesus Christ. We must know again the true faith. Because only then can we hand it on. You cannot give something which you do not have. This is a very ancient principle. If we do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ within us, if we do not know what his salvific work is for all mankind, if we know that, then we are able to pass that on. And so I encourage you today, study the faith. Know the faith. Learn what the early Christians knew. Study the fathers of the church. Read their writings. Read the Holy Scriptures. That's the good news. Turn off CNN. Turn off ABC. And you might as well, you're at it, turn off Fox News because they're all in the same department. And turn to the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Read the Scriptures daily. Study the faith daily. Know the faith so that you can proclaim it in all clarity like the fathers of the Council of Nicaea. And then the church will be restored and we will enter into a new era that the church has never seen. We will see the world converting again in droves like they did during the time of the Council of Nicaea. Only if we ourselves change first. Each and every one of us. You want good bishops? Well, let's have some good Christian families first. You want vocations? Let's have some good Christian families first. Vocations come from Christian families. If you are a parent, make sure you know the faith well and you speak to your children daily of the faith. Make sure you are preparing your children for when they are adults to educate their children. And in that, within one generation, we will solve the clergy vocation crisis. Within one generation, we will have solved this heresy that has infected the church. Others may arise, but your children and your grandchildren will know the faith. And have the zeal, the strength, the courage to say, as St. Paul said, anathema. I encourage you, as we enter into this period of Pentecost, as we remember that the Holy Spirit has been given to all of us through the Holy Chrismation, remember who you are. And with that knowledge, stand up and be Jesus Christ risen from the dead to the world. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.